Matthew 13, I'm going to read verse 1 to verse 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables," quoting from Isaiah, "though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen, then, to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word and once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So if you are in the front left or the back left of your section, you'll see that under your chair, Ashley Cowell, that's you and others, there is a bowl full of corn kernels, okay? If you're in the front left of your section or the very back left of your section, Richard, I think that's you, okay? I want you to take a kernel and I want you to pass it on through to your sections until every person has a little kernel of corn, okay? I'm pretty sure they weren't growing corn in first century Palestine, but it's a lot easier to find than a grain of wheat, all right? So I want you to pass that around as quickly as you can. So you're going to go backwards and forwards, depending on where you're starting. And when it gets to you and you've got both bowls in your hands, you can just put them under your seat, okay? Let me just tell you as you're doing that, it's pretty late right now. I got up here pretty late. My sermon's not short, okay? So just want to set expectations. We're probably not going to end on time, and I say that to set your expectations, to relieve myself of the stress I feel, to try to go quick. So if you have something more important to do than the Word of God, feel free to leave at the end of this. Just kidding. No, seriously, feel free. If you have things, I just want to relieve myself of that and set your expectations. We are going to go over today. So we're in this series on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and we're finishing up a three-week little sub-series in this on some chunks of teaching that Jesus gives us in the first half of Matthew. As he's up in Galilee and doing his ministry, you get these big chunks of teaching, and this is the last week we're going to look at some of these big chunks of teaching. And today, we've got Matthew chapter 13, which most people call Jesus' kingdom parables. Okay, you get a series of parables that talk about the kingdom of God, where Jesus is talking about God's kingdom, God's power, his reign, his love, his grace, his justice that is in heaven, breaking into our world in the person, in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And he's talking in parables. He's giving analogies. He's giving stories from ordinary life to help us understand this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what happens when God's kingdom intersects with our kingdom in the person of Jesus Christ. And today, we look at probably the most famous of the parables that kicks off this chapter, the parable of the sower, about a farmer who goes out and sows seed, and it, you know, encounters various kinds of soil. And of course, it's a perfect story that depicts what's going on in Jesus' ministry at that time. Right, he's going through Galilee, and he's sowing the seed. He's preaching the message of the kingdom of God. He's preaching the gospel, we could say. And that's having various responses among the crowds. And so Jesus is telling a story to explain those responses. And I think the parable is totally relevant to us today, because the gospel message, the message, the good news, the word of God, continues to go out into the world today, and it's met with various responses. And so Jesus gives us this well-known but great parable that helps us understand the what of these responses, and not only the what, but the why. What is going on underneath the surface in these various responses to the good news? And you all probably have your corn by now, and I think it's important, before we talk about the four soils, it's easy to jump to those, it's important to start with the seed, okay? So I want you to take a look at your little kernel of corn. I'm going to ask you to look at it later on too, but take a look at it. In Jesus' parable, that little seed, that represents the message about God's kingdom. We would say that it represents the message of the good news, the word of God, the truth of the good news through Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask you, what is the goal of that seed? What is the purpose of that little seed that you have in your hand? To reproduce, to grow. The purpose is fruitfulness. The purpose of that little seed is to produce a crop, right? That's the purpose. That's its end game. That's why it exists. And it's really a miraculous little thing you have in your hands. I was thinking of Han Solo's famous words. She may not look like much, but she's got it where it counts, you know? She may not look like much, yeah, but she's got it where it counts, right? It's this little thing. Doesn't look like much. Easily discarded, easily ignored, but she's got it where it counts. There's a miraculous power in that little kernel. That thing has at least the potential to produce an entire crop, a crop as big as this room, if it is put under the right conditions. It's an amazing thing. And its purpose, that's why it exists, is to produce a crop. And Jesus is saying that's the purpose of the message, the good news. It wants to produce a crop in people's lives of fruitfulness. And he doesn't actually articulate what that fruitfulness is, but as we look at other places in Scripture, we see all sorts of examples of what that fruitfulness is. Most famous one would be this, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit of God is himself all of these things, and when he is planted in our lives, he begins to produce his own character in us. And it's like that with the message of the kingdom. You've got this little seed, and it wants to produce what it is in our lives, and not just produce, but transform and grow and produce a crop. And that's the whole purpose it exists. And it's got this amazing power. It's an utterly remarkable thing, this little seed, what it has the potential to be able to do. And really, as you look at these four soils, what's the main difference in the result? The main difference in result is, of course, fruitfulness, okay? The seed is sown on each one, but ultimately, only one bears true and lasting and large amounts of fruit. And Jesus' parable helps us understand why. What's going on underneath the surface in these various soils? So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about these four soils, and then after that, I want to try to answer the question, what is Jesus, what's the main point he's trying to drive at for us? What does he want us to hear through this parable? And I know this is familiar territory, so I want to just invite you to listen well, even though this is a parable that we're all very familiar with, or most of us are familiar with. So we've got these four soils, okay? And I think Jesus wants to present them. They serve as a grid for us to think of our own lives and go, which soil am I? Where do I see myself in this? So let's take a look at these four soils. We won't spend too much time on them. Soil number one, look at verse 4 again. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Okay? And then he goes on to explain the soil in verse 19. But basically, you've basically got a path where people's feet are constantly walking, and so they've hardened the ground. The ground, it's just hard ground, and so when a seed drops on it, it's so hard that it can't penetrate at all. It can't take root at all, and so birds come and eat the seed. And he explains what it means in verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Okay, this first soil, I think we could say this is the person with a hard heart towards the gospel. Their heart is just, it's not receptive at all to the gospel. When Jesus says in verse 19, this is the person who hears the message but does not understand it, I don't think he's using that word understand in a purely intellectual way. He's not saying the kingdom of God is like calculus. You know, it's this really hard thing to understand. And there's some people just like, I just don't get it. Okay, the way Jesus uses that word here is really to receive it with faith. And so this first soil represents the person who hears the mess. They hear the good news, but they're really not receptive to it. They're not really ever open. It remains purely theoretical for them. It never takes root in their lives. And of course, there's also a spiritual component to this, right? As Jesus says, it's not just the person's heart, but Satan, he says, there's a spiritual dimension. Satan comes and takes away the gospel before it has a chance to take root. So that's the first soil. I think most of us, we hear this first soil, we would most naturally think of the average person on the street who, you know, wouldn't consider themselves a Christian, and somehow they maybe come to church once, or they listen to something, or someone shares the gospel. They hear the message, and they basically say, I'm not really interested. Thanks. Bye. And I think that would certainly work here. Let me suggest also that these people can be people who are actually in the church. Maybe people who are in the church for a long time. Maybe people are in the church all their lives, and they've heard the gospel message again and again, but it's just a cultural thing for them. Maybe they get dragged along by their kids or their spouse, or they just think this is a good thing to do. And so they hear it for years, but they always hear it with a hard heart. And my guess is every single one of us can relate to this, at least in certain moments of our lives, right? I mean, we all know what it's like to pick up the word 2 minutes before we go to bed and say, I've got 2 minutes to do my devotion, I'm going to sleep. And we know it's like just to read something to get through it, but we're not actually open to like, what if what I read in the next 2 minutes has like wants to transform my life? we haven't really created the space or the energy or the openness to actually allow it to do something in us. So that's soil number one. What about soil number two? Let's look at verse 5. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. So in Israel, you've got a lot of limestone just under the surface. So sometimes you'll have places where there's limestone with just a little thin level of soil. And apparently that soil can actually be very nutritious. And so if seed falls there, it quickly springs up. But of course, when the sun comes out, when the elements change, that plant, there's no roots. There's no root system to get a better source of water and nutrients. And so it withers as quickly as it came up. Verse 20, take a look at Jesus gives us the explanation of this person. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. We might call this person the rootless person or the shallow person. And what struck me this week about this one is the authenticity of, if I can call it their conversion, the authenticity of their conversion. I mean, he says in verse 20, the person who receives the good news with joy. That's a description of they have an experience that at least feels very authentic to them. They have an experience that probably looks authentic to other people, and they think they've got the real thing. But the gospel doesn't take root in their lives in any real, deep, lasting way. And so when life turns up the heat, when life gets tough, and Jesus mentions troubles and persecution. So when either just the ordinary but difficult troubles that everyone has to go through, losing a job, health crisis, relational crisis, whatever it is, or specific persecution that comes from being a Christian, when those things come, this person ultimately says, where's God now? This isn't working anymore. This isn't making my life easier. In fact, this is actually making my life harder. This isn't worth it. And so they bail. And Jesus, I think what Jesus is saying is, in the end, they didn't really want a Lord who you know, demanded their obedience. What this person really wanted, they wanted a blesser. They wanted someone to come and bless their lives. They wanted someone who was going to provide relief, provide help. They wanted someone who was going to make their life better. I heard someone say it this way. They didn't really want to enter Jesus' kingdom. They wanted Jesus to enter their kingdom and make their life better. In today's language, we would say this person had a consumer mindset, right, to their faith. That they said, the goal of my life is personal happiness and fulfillment. That's my goal, and I'm looking for products that will bring that to my life. And Christianity offers itself as one of those products. I mean, forgiveness, freedom from a guilty conscience, who wouldn't want that, right? A great community of people, good music, amazing teaching, you know, great programs. Who wouldn't want that? And so that's how they approach their faith. The problem, of course, is ultimately the consumer has no loyalty. The consumer is only loyal to their own happiness, their own fulfillment. And so the minute a product no longer gives them more happiness or actually makes their life worse, then they move on to another product. And that's the case with this rootless or shallow Christian, or not person, as we might call them. I think some of us in this room, the classic example we would think of for soil number two, especially if we grew up in the church, would be like the non-Christian friend that we brought to summer camp, okay? We brought some friend who wasn't church to summer camp, and they spent the week there at summer camp, and on the final day, the camp leader gave this gospel call, and they were moved, and they got up, and they went to the front, and they made this commitment, and it looked real, it probably felt real to them. But 3 months later, their life went right back to what it was before, and they never returned. That would be kind of the classic example of soil number two. And of course, I would suggest soil number two is present in every church. There's always people who are just looking for what Christianity has to offer them, looking for another spiritual kick. And the tricky thing is they're not as easy to see today because we don't experience any overt persecution, not much in our country. So these are people that can stick around for a long time without ever being seen for what they are. So that's soil number two. Are you listening? Yeah? Are you really listening? Okay. Let's look at soil number three. Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And then verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. To me, this is the most interesting of all the soils, because in this one, the seed really does take root, and it really does begin to grow authentically. But the problem is there's these core priorities, there's these core interests and pursuits that remain intact in the person's life. And so the plant doesn't have any room to grow. Jesus mentions two specific things in verse 22. On the one hand, the worries of this life and then the deceitfulness of wealth. Interesting to me that he doesn't say the problems of this life choke out the plant. He says the worries of this life. The issue is this person makes a confession. This person believes the gospel message. They really believe it. But the problem is they want to keep control of their lives. They've heard this message that God is a sovereign God, and he's in control, and we can trust him. And they want to believe that, but they also want to hold on to control, and they want to manage their lives. And the effect of that is anxiety. They're constantly worried about the stuff going on, thinking that somehow they need to do something in order to manage the stuff of their lives, and it chokes out this trust in a sovereign God. And I think it's interesting. Also, he doesn't say that wealth chokes out the plant, but the deceitfulness of wealth. It's not wealth itself, but it's the deceitfulness of wealth. It's the false promise that wealth makes to people. And that promise is things like, I can give you security now. If you have enough of me, you can feel secure about your future. Or I can give you a sense of significance. Now, if you have enough of me, you'll feel like you're measuring up to the people around you. If you just have enough of me. Or I promise you satisfaction. If you have enough of me, you will be happier. Your life will be more fulfilled. And so this person, even though they've seen the gospel and they like what it has to say, they're also lulled by that deceit. And they continue to buy into the promise that, yeah, wealth is going to bring that into my life. And I just think, you know, my translation uses the word choke, that these things choke, choke it, making it for. I think choke is such a good, it's such a vivid picture that these other priorities that they continue to pursue, they strangle any real fruitfulness that the word, that the message might have had in their lives. And it's sad because these are people who absolutely have a sincere desire to grow. They've embraced the gospel. They have a desire to grow, but it's just not happening. And I think the ultimate test to look at, you know, of this soil, the ultimate test is this. It's to ask the question, do I see the fruit? Where is the fruit that is promised? And the person has to honestly ask themselves that question. Do I see this fruitful crop in my life? And I don't think Jesus is thinking of external fruit, like, do I go to church? Do I read my Bible? Am I in a small group? Do I serve? But he's talking about this internal fruit. Things like, do I see myself becoming a more loving person? Am I able to love people better? Do I find myself more joyful now than I was 10 years ago? I'm thinking of the fruit of the Spirit. Am I more at peace with life and with God's control over my life than I was? Am I a more patient person? Do I have a more eternal perspective? Am I putting my hope in eternal life more now than I was before? When I look at my life and step back, is there actually fruit? Do I see this crop of righteousness growing within me? And this third soil has to answer honestly, not really. I mean, if I'm honest, no. I don't see it. And the reason is, not because I don't want it, the reason is it's being choked by these other things that I'm unwilling to let go of in order to fully pursue the gospel. I was interesting on this one. I heard someone say that, they said, in some ways, soil 3 is the most miserable soil of all. And the reason is because they're the one soil that's conflicted. That's divided within themselves. I mean, you think of the first two soils, at least there's kind of a purity of focus. You know, the first soil, here's the gospel. They're not really interested. They don't really realize what they're missing, okay? Second soil, they receive the gospel. They're stoked. They're happy. And then when it gets hard, they leave it behind. They're probably happy leaving it behind. And the third soil is the one soil that experiences this conflict within themselves. They're always feeling caught between these two worlds, always living this life of compromise, where they're trying to balance various priorities that are really competing for each other. And they feel that conflict, and they see this picture of a crop that Scripture promises, and they look at their lives and they say, I don't see that. I just don't see that in my life. And so they are, I think, in some ways, maybe not the most miserable, but certainly the most conflicted within themselves. Are you listening? Still listening? Okay. Soil number 4, verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. And then verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. The key word there in verse 23 is this word understand. He hears the word and he understands it. And again, I don't think Jesus is meaning that in a purely intellectual sense, but he hears it and he receives it with faith. He hears the message and he lets it sink down into his heart and into his mind. He lets it take root in his life. He creates space for it to take root so that it begins to permeate all areas of his or her life. He understands in the sense that this is the one soil that actually gets it, like really gets it. All the other soils kind of get it, but this one really gets it in the sense that it gets the person and it transforms their lives. They allow it to do its work in their lives. And what happens is this little seed in that receptive heart produces this amazing crop of growth and transformation, of love and joy and peace and godlike qualities. It's this beautiful picture of what a seed can do when it meets a receptive heart. And clearly the power is not in the soil. The power of transformation is in the seed. Are you listening? Okay. So there are the four soils. What's the point of the parable? What is Jesus driving at? What does he want us to hear? I think he wants us to hear the question that I've been asking you today. Are you listening? Are you really listening? I think that's the whole point of this parable. It's a parable about listening. Jesus tells a story, and there's only one real command in this whole chapter. The command comes in verse 9. Take a look at it. Here's the point. This is the interpretive key to this passage. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, we all have ears. He who has ears, let him hear well. This is a parable about listening. And Jesus is telling this parable to ask us the question, are you listening? Are you really listening? Look at verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Jesus says, there's a way of hearing without actually really hearing. There's a way of seeing without actually really seeing. And you think about these four soils. What do all four soils have in common? There's one thing they all have in common.
Dirt.
No, well, oh yeah, you're right. They all have dirt. Receive? Seed. Yes, they all, if we go to the person, they all hear the message. Every single one of them hears. Verse 19, when anyone hears the message, that's soil number one. Verse 20, the man who hears, that's soil number two. Verse 22, he is the one who hears, soil number three. Verse 23, he is the one who hears, soil number four. Every single one hears the message, but only one actually hears the message. Only one is actually receptive to the message. Soil one hears, but it hears with a hard heart. It hears with a heart that says, I'm not actually really open to what you have to say. Soil number two hears, but it hears with a shallow heart. It hears always with this grid. What is in it for me in this? What is this going to do for me? How is this going to make my life better? Soil three hears, but always hears with a conflicted, with a divided heart. Always listening to say, how can I pursue this and still hold on to the things that I really love? And only soil number four hears with a receptive heart. that says, I'm going to create space in my life to hear this message. I'm going to let it sink into my life. I'm going to listen carefully and deeply so that it can take root, so that it can do a work in me. It's a story about how we hear. Verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That's exactly what happens in this parable. You have three soils that have something at the beginning, and even what they have is taken away because they weren't listening. And you have a fourth soil who has something, and he listens well, and there's an abundance. In Luke's version, this comes out even more explicitly. Therefore, he says, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Be careful how you listen. If you hear the gospel and you're careful to listen well, it will be planted in you, and you will receive more and more and more, and it will become an abundance in your life. If you hear the gospel message and you don't listen carefully, even what you heard will be taken from you, and you'll be left with nothing. So be careful how you hear. Are you listening? That's the point, I think, of the parable. And as we think about how we listen to the gospel, to the word of God, and I could say how we read too, since we have it in the printed page today, I want to again consider what sort of a thing this gospel message is, okay? So take a look at your kernel of corn one more time. I want you to, if this is what we're supposed to listen to, what kind of a thing is this? Jesus could have used anything. Could use all sorts of analogies, right? He chose a seed, a little seed. And I think what he wanted to communicate is the message of the kingdom, the gospel, is something that starts small. It's something that it seems at first insignificant. It's something that seems vulnerable, that's easy to discard, easy to do away with. But it has miraculous power in it to transform a life. But that transformation happens quietly, it happens slowly, it happens gradually, but it will happen comprehensively if a person is willing to listen to something like a seed. Tim Keller has a great analogy. He compares a seed to a boulder, okay? And the different impact that a seed and a boulder can have on a plot of land, okay? So you're going to have to picture up here that I've got this big, like, 5 foot high, big, massive boulder. And he says that's how the kingdoms of the world work. That's how they influence. They're like boulders. They come in, they're big, they're obvious. They come in and they smash things. They make an immediate dent. But ultimately, it's a superficial dent. But that's how the kingdoms of the world work. We can think of, the political kingdoms of the world, certainly, that can come with force, that can be coercive in nature, that require, demand immediate superficial obedience. Or we can even think about the cultural forces at work in our lives every day that act like boulders in our lives. I'm thinking of, not necessarily bad things, but even the whole advertisement industry that is constantly in our face with products that promise immediate gratification, right? That promise an effect that's immediate, that's obvious, that's felt, that's quick. Certainly, the materialism in our time is this wealth is this thing that can promise this immediate satisfaction, this immediate security. Even churches try to act like boulders sometimes, and they try to get big and showy and powerful and wow people. And very different from how a seed transforms a life. It's small. It starts insignificant. It's unassuming, but it has miraculous power to transform a life. And that has implications for how we listen to it. If we think of this like a seed, it means listening to the word is not like listening to a rock concert. Okay, it's like listening to a river or something that is quieter and more unassuming. It means it requires careful listening, careful reading. It requires that we pay attention, that we clear out space. It requires undistracted listening. And it requires a receptivity that says, I'm willing to carve out space in my life to let this seemingly small thing begin to take root and to slowly take over my life. And the great news is it will do that, and it has the miraculous power to do that. I was thinking of a thought experiment this week. What if you and I got in a helicopter, okay, and we went about 150 feet off the ground? You've got your kernel of corn, and I've got my big boulder, okay? And we're both going to drop our thing on this field. Which is going to have a bigger impact on the land, your kernel or my boulder? That depends, right? Mine's going to have an immediate impact. You might even hear it. You might even feel it. It's going to make a big dent, but it's going to be a superficial dent. It doesn't fundamentally change the field. If you drop your kernel in a field, I won't even be able to hear it. I probably won't even see it. You won't see anything for a while. But over time, it will utterly transform that field in an inside-out, organic, comprehensive sort of way. And Jesus is saying, that's how the kingdom of God works. That's how the gospel works in a person's life. It has miraculous power to transform, but it requires long, deep, careful listening. So I want to leave you with an encouragement and a charge. You can do whatever you want with your kernels of corn. I was thinking, we live in a world of boulders, really. I mean, we're confronted with boulders every day in our lives. Some of them are good things, some of them are bad things, but they come at us, they're in our face daily. And I was thinking, what chance does a seed have in a world full of boulders? What chance does a seed have? And I think it all depends on how we listen. So here's I've got a charge for you and an encouragement. The charge is this. Let's consider this as the seed. Here's the charge. Pay attention to how you are listening to this message. When you get up in the morning or go to bed at night and you open the Bible to study in your own time, ask yourself, am I listening? Am I really willing to listen to this right now? Or am I just going through the motions? Or as you're talking to a friend and they start sharing about what God's doing and how Scripture's impacting them, ask yourself, am I really willing to listen? Or even as you come to church, as you hear someone speak or in a Bible study, you hear the Bible explained, ask yourself, am I listening? Am I really willing to listen? That's why we've been doing that song. I just want to put up the lyrics of the song. That's why we've been playing this song before the reading of the Word. This, I think, is what we are invited to do every time we consider God's word. Look at this. This is really a prayer of receptivity. It's a prayer asking, it's a heart that says, I want to be receptive, Lord. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. It's a posture that every time it comes to the word says, speak. I am available to let you do something in my life through this message. And then my encouragement is this: trust in the power of the seed. Trust in the power of God's message to transform. This is powerful. It is transformative. In fact, this is unstoppable. Okay? One day, all those other kingdoms, they're going to be gone. And this is the only thing that's going to last. And trust that it has the power to transform your life. And part of that is a call for patience. Some of you say, I'm reading the Bible every day. I'm going to church. I am not seeing the fruit. Okay, remember, this is not a boulder. It's a seed. And it takes time. And it takes a continual, lifelong listening for it to do its work. So be patient. And then finally, remember that God is the one who transforms us. It's not the soil's job to produce fruit. It is the seed's job, and it's the seed's power to produce fruit. And God is the one who produces the fruit in us. So all we need to do is go to his word with a receptive heart. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world full of boulders where things come at us. They're in our face every day. They're big. They make demands. They make promises. And in the midst of that, sometimes your word can feel like this little seed that doesn't stand a chance. And so I pray that you would give us a deeper vision of the power to transform a life that comes from your gospel. I pray that we would regularly put ourselves in front of your gospel, and that when we do, you would help us not just to go through the motions. And this is hard because we can so regularly be exposed to your word. So each time we are, would you soften our hearts that the word might be planted in us, soften our minds that we might embrace the truth and produce the fruit that you want to produce. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.